is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. Soldiers watched in vain, was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has robbed the grave. From the ashes of defeat, the resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. Say hallelujah.
College, I think we found it. I started Bible college back before they had things like this, and I was a freshman at Zion Bible Institute in East Providence, Rhode Island. And one Sunday, I went into service in that great Zion Gospel Temple there. There were hundreds of people there. It was a wonderful, always a great time of worship. And I sat down in front of this guy. He was as big as a small house. I mean, he was a huge man. He had fists like hams and arms like, I don't know, a steer. He just was a huge man. I had seen him around. I'd never heard him say a word. And I sat down in front of him. And I sat down right in front of him. And all of the upperclassmen started snickering and giggling. And I thought, what in the world is going on here? Well, right in the middle of the worship service, the Spirit of God apparently got all over him, and I felt him when he grabbed the back of my seat to use leverage to pull up. The whole seat went back. I thought I was in a recliner. And he leaped to his feet, and with this gravelly voice, he yelled, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so!" And he started walking up and down the aisles. He said, "I used to suck on those dirty cigarettes and drink that liquor till it rotted my guts out." And he gave his whole testimony. I was terrified. But I learned later that this man had been literally an enforcer for the mafia. He would break people's limbs to collect debts, and he would He would enforce their will, and God had wonderfully transformed. He was the most beautiful man. He was a painter, and I'd worked with some painting at the school, and I worked alongside of him. I mean, he'd never seen a more gentle man in all of my life, and knowing his history made it even more. But he still scared me every time I saw him start to do this, because I knew what was coming next. But I thought of him this morning, and then I read this scripture, and I think it will speak to some of us this morning. This scripture says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And you'll excuse me if I say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." "Whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the word of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men." Aren't you glad this morning for the delivering power of the mighty God? I still remember my brother. I can't remember his name, but I remember that meaty face and all that he had been delivered from. The corruption and the vileness and the crime and the brokenness, and how God had set him free and gave him a brilliant testimony. Amen. A brilliant testimony for the deliverance of God. And I look around this place, and I was in the back, and I was looking over this congregation, and there are beautiful and brilliant testimonies in this room. No less than Mike was his name. How could I forget that? His name was Mike. And he could outshout me any day in the week, I'm telling you. But this morning, I want to ask you, let's just do something this morning. Brian, I don't know, can you just fire that song up a little bit, just a little bit more? And let's stand to our feet, and let's just give a shout out to the Lord this morning. He is so good, amen? He is so good. Brian, just start it somewhere, and we'll jump in. Just put your hands together and let's worship the Lord. Lift your hands up. Glorify Him this morning. We worship You this morning, oh God. Hallelujah.
The fear that held us now gives way.
Amen.
The fear that held us now gives way. To Him. To Him who is our peace. His final breath upon the is now alive in
me. Amen. We worship You, God, this morning. Yes. Amen. He's resurrecting me, oh God. Me.
In Your name I come alive to declare Your victory.
Amen.
The
resurrected me. By your spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrecting King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrecting King is resurrecting me.
He's resurrecting me. Yes. Hallelujah. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He has set me free. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, O God. We worship you, O God. And this morning, as we come into this place, Father, we pray that the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ will fill this place up till we can contain it no more. Lord, may we be like those men on the day of Pentecost who couldn't stay in that room, but they had to run to the streets and proclaim the mighty works of God. Lord, let the mighty wind of the Holy Spirit blow. Let the flames of the Holy Spirit sit upon our heads. Give us languages we've never learned, Father. Fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit. May healing and deliverance and the setting free power of the Holy Spirit. I can't even say the words this morning, God, but you know our heart. Lord, we thank you this morning. We declare that some of us sat in those dark places, but you have come and you have set us free. We thank you, Father. We know that there are many that are still struggling in our body with sickness and with disease and with infirmity and with colds and flus and all of those things. But you, oh God, we come to you and we declare healing. We declare deliverance. We declare not only healing but health, oh God, that men would walk in health and not have to worry about healing, but we would walk in the health of the Holy Spirit. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, Father, amen and amen. Amen. Tell somebody you love them. Clap your hands and have a seat.
Waited for this day. We're gathered in your name, calling out to glory like the fire, awakening desire, burn our hearts with truth. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart. Show us your power. Show us your glory, Lord.
Show us your glory.
Show us.
Amen. Amen. Stand with me, if you will, as we read God's word. We always stand to honor the reading of God's word. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my soul and stars. If I drink all of this, thank you, you may be seated. You know what will happen, right? We'll have to take a break in the middle. You know, most people, especially if they've been around the Word of God very much, usually skip over the first couple of verses of any letter that Paul wrote because they're all the same or virtually the same. Paul begins almost every letter that he writes with a similar blessing and a similar prayer, grace be to you and peace from our Father and our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a familiar salutation and signature to anything that Paul writes. And like many of us, we'll skip over the genealogies. because who wants to read all those begots and begats? Even though there's important truth there, we tend to skip over. We want to get to the meat of the thing, and we miss some of the best parts of God's Word. And so I was reading through. I just felt impressed that I wanted to preach for a little while from the book of Philippians. And we're just going to, this morning, we're going to start with the introduction, which I just read for you, Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2. Philippians is a fantastic book. I've had people say to me, and I understand why, it's one of the favorite books in all of the New Testament. It's only four chapters long. You can read it in 20, 30 minutes, but it contains some incredible truth and doctrine. It contains great encouragement. It contains great exhortation or challenges. And we're just going to cover, as I said, these first two introductory verses this morning and get a little bit of history concerning understanding the people who are written to. I think I'm gone next week. I'll be back the week after that, and we're going to stay in chapter 1 when I come back. I think that's the right schedule. But anyway, we're just going to walk through the various parts and words of these first two verses this morning, and there's just some rich, rich truth here. First of all, Paul, of course, gives the introduction. He says, Paul and Timothy. Now, historically speaking, so that you understand what's happening here, I think all of you know, or if you don't, let me inform you, that Paul the Apostle had a number of young men into which he poured his life. He invested his life in them, and they were like, they traveled with him, they ministered with him, he taught them. He taught them from the Word. He instructed them in the ministry of church planting and expanding the kingdom of heaven. Timothy happens to be one of Paul's favored sons, one of his most beloved sons. He wrote, in fact, two letters specifically to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. He also wrote the letter to the book to the church at Ephesus. And when the letter to Ephesus was written, Timothy was the pastor there. Paul had sent Timothy to Ephesus so that he might oversee the church there and strengthen the church. So Paul and Timothy had worked and traveled together in ministry. As a matter of fact, Paul dictated this letter, the letter to the Philippians. Paul dictated this letter to Timothy. He, just like an executive with a secretary, he spoke it. Timothy wrote it out and then delivered it to the church at Ephesus. The book of Philippians is also one of the prison epistles. And they are called prison epistles because they were written while Paul was in prison. Paul was in Rome in prison. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. They were all written while Paul was incarcerated in Rome, actually awaiting his execution. The letter to Philippians, as I said, was dictated by Paul to Timothy, and the purpose for the letter was to strengthen and to stabilize the ministry at Philippi. Now, we have a discipleship class that meets on Monday nights called First Principles, and we've just finished a study of the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we learned and saw very clearly Paul's pattern for expanding the kingdom throughout Asia, and it was the same thing every place Paul went. He followed the same pattern. First, he would go into a community. Often, he would go into the commercial district. He would go into the, if we would call it today, it would be shopping malls. He would go into the strip malls, the places where all the little shops were set up, and they would often be similar in similar locations. Paul would often actually set up a tent-making shop. He would open his own business so that he could support himself while he was there. And he would actually bring Christ to the marketplace, and he would begin to preach and to teach, and men would receive Christ. And when a group of people gathered together and believed and started to meet together on a regular basis to be taught the Word of God, our study, First Principles, teaches us that that was establishing the community. The first thing Paul wanted to do was to establish a community of faith. And then after a while, as he taught and as he shared the Word of God and as he taught them in the principles of the faith, he would begin the next phrase, which was strengthening, or strengthening the community of faith. And he did that by appointing leaders. He would appoint elders. He would appoint deacons. He would appoint people to oversee the ministry. And after there were leadership established, after the leadership was established, Paul would go on to the next place. He would go on to another town. And Paul was very strategic. He always picked out places from which the gospel could grow and expand. And then he would enter in the final phase of his development of this church, and this is stabilizing the ministry, and he did that by three ways. He would revisit, he would go back and visit the church, he would send letters to address issues, to address problems. Things would come up, and they would say, well, this is going on in the church. How do we address it? He would write a letter. As a matter of fact, what you're reading in the book of Philippians is actually a letter. Paul didn't sit down to write a book. He wrote a letter. And this is a letter to the church addressing some basic issues. And then the final thing that he would do is, if he could not go himself, he would send someone in his place, one of his young men, Timothy or others. He would send Epaphras or others. He would send them to strengthen the church. And that was Paul's pattern for establishing the kingdom. So Paul and Timothy worked together. They were in this place. And then we see something really interesting. Paul says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. How many of you see that there, bondservants? Some of your Bibles may say servants. Some of them will say bondservants. But the reference here is to bondservants, all right? And a bondservant is not just another word for a slave or a servant, because a bondservant was a particular type of servant who had committed himself to a certain life and a certain master. Because you see, although a Jewish man, a man in this culture, might become a slave, sometimes you became a slave by running up debts that you couldn't pay back. And in that culture, one of the ways, how many of you know that he who is in debt is a slave? You ever heard that before? You're a slave to the one you're indebted to. Well, the ancient Jews understood that. If you ran up debts that you couldn't pay, one of the ways that you got to pay it was to become a servant to the one to whom you owed the money. And you would work as literally as a slave, as a servant, in order to settle the debt that you had incurred. See, they didn't have bankruptcy laws in those days. You couldn't just say, I'm sorry, I can't pay my bills, never mind. It was a little harder in those days. So you could become, you also might commit a crime. Literally, some people who committed a crime were condemned to slavery in order to pay their debt to society. In other words, we're not going to put you in a room with a high-definition television and a ping-pong table and all the food you can eat and call it prison. You're going to work this thing off. You're going to pay your debt. And so that's the type of servant you could be. However, God's law prevented anyone from being a slave for more than 6 years. As a matter of fact, in the book of Exodus, chapter 21, verse 2, this is what it says. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years. But on the seventh, he shall go out as a free man without payment. So in other words, if you were caused to be a slave, either by a debt that you owed or some other reason, you could only be in slavery for 6 years. After 6 years, your master had to set you free. He had to turn you loose. But there were occasions when a slave would consider his upcoming freedom and think, you know, I got it pretty good here. I have a place to live. I have food, I'm well cared for, I'm not mistreated, I've got everything that I need, and this man that I've served for the past 6 years, I have grown to love. He's an honorable man, and I love him, and Why would I want to be set free? If I'm set free, I'm set free with no job, no family, no assurance of a life. Where in the world could I get it as good as I've got it right here? And so God made a provision for that circumstance as well, because in Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 and 6, the law says this: but if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and the master shall pierce his ear with an awl. Yeah, ooh. And he shall serve him permanently. And so, in this manner, a servant became a bond servant. And you can very quickly see the difference. One, I'm a servant unwillingly. I'm a servant without choice. I'm a servant without recourse. I am someone's property. I have no choice about what I do. I have no choice about where I stay. Excuse me. You know, I can hardly pick up that bottle. I have no choice about this thing. Then, by his choice, by his own decision, he says to his master, I don't want to be a free man. I don't want to go out from here. I want to stay here. I want to serve you. I want to give myself to you as a servant. And the master, the Bible says, the master would first take him to the temple. He would take him to the tabernacle. And this would be verified through the priesthood that this man was willingly doing this. And then he would take him to the doorpost. And then there comes that ouchy part. Gary, I don't know what you're groaning about. Half the women and all the women and half the men in this place go willingly to Walmart. Something that I could never understand. All right? Nobody's poking me with nothing. But they would take him to the doorpost, and they would take an ice pick, basically, and they would pierce their ear. And that was the symbol to everyone. I am this man's bond servant. I am doing so willingly. And so as a man became a bond servant, one who voluntarily chose to serve for life, and all through the New Testament, we see something interesting. We see various men who follow Jesus and who work for the kingdom proclaim themselves to be bond servants. Paul, James, Timothy, Epaphras, Simon Peter, Jude, John, all of them took on this title. They willingly identified themselves as bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20, verse 28 says, before I share that with you, some people have all right, let me put it to you this way. We have this preaching theme that's going through the church that emphasizes our royalty, that emphasizes our rights, that emphasizes our privileges and our personal destiny, and it almost becomes like the New Testament is our personal motivational manual, and that's all true, but we forget to emphasize that all of that is in Christ. In and of ourselves, we don't have a destiny. Amen? In and of ourselves, we don't have a future. In and of ourselves, we have no rights. We are bond servants, if you will allow me. We are bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with good reason. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, the church of God. How many of you know where the church is? Anybody see a church around here this morning? Where's the church? Is it this building we're in? No, we are the church. Amen? The church of God, which he, I'm going to use a terrible word, purchased. Purchased with his blood. What does the word purchase indicate? Ownership. We are literally owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We were lost. We were on the slave market. We were in chains to our own passions and our own lust and our own sin. And Jesus came and purchased us off the slave block. Now he set us free. Isn't that wonderful? You see a pattern here? I was a slave, but then I was set free. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your own body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not, say it with me, not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Now, in this day and age, I hear an awful lot of people saying, it's my body. I'll do with it what I want to. No, honey, it ain't. This body in all of its beauty belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're tall and handsome or short and fat or beautiful or ugly, it does not matter. We are owned, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before we do anything in our lives or in our bodies, we need to check with the ownership. My goodness, you even have to ask your landlord if you're going to put a satellite dish in. Amen? We need to check with him before we commit this body or this life to anything. We are bond servants. God has bought you, but you are also free to run away. You can bail out and head back to the world. But Paul would have none of it. He and Timothy declared, we are bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are truly followers of Christ, we are not slaves. I want you to see the difference. We are not slaves because a slave has no choice in the matter. A slave, as I explained before, you see, a slave had no choice. He was what he was. He was bought. The chains were there. He had to stay or suffer great punishment. We are not slaves. We are bond servants because we chose to receive the gift that the Lord Jesus Christ has given. And we have said, I no longer want to dwell in slavery, but I don't want to live out there on my own. I want to be a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we willingly and joyfully serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord says, the Bible says, God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, he doesn't want you to come up here to the offering box, gritting your teeth and hanging on to your money like, keep it. He doesn't want it. Do you understand what the scriptures say? If you're begrudging and mad and angry because you're bringing money to put in the offering plate, God says, keep it. I don't want it. You know, of course, he doesn't need it. The giving that we do is for us. It is a signal to God of our commitment. He doesn't want our gift. He also does not want our lives if he has to dig up a trench with our heels as he's pulling us into his will. You know, some people say, I'm going to follow the will of God. We're bondservants. You don't have to follow God. You don't have to obey God. I love a famous comedian one time was doing a stand-up act. He was a Christian. He was a Christian, and there was a fellow sitting down about where Judy's sitting. Doesn't look at all like Judy, but he was stoned out of his mind. He came into that meeting, and his brain was completely fried. And right in the middle of the comedian's act, he yells up at him. The guy's name was Mike. A lot of Mikes in the stories today. He yells up at Mike, and he said, hey, do I have to quit smoking dope to get saved? And the guy looked at him and said, no. And he went on teaching. And the guy yells again about 5 minutes later. He says, I don't think you understand. Do I have to stop smoking dope to get saved? Mike said, no, you don't. And he went on teaching. After about 5 minutes, the guy says, I don't get it. You don't get my question. Do I have to stop doing dope to get saved? The guy looked at him and said, let me ask you a question. Do you get cleaned up to take a bath? What was his point? You come to Jesus just like you are, and he'll clean you up. It's not a matter of what I have to do. It's a matter of what I get to do. And what I get to do is a whole lot better than what I have to do. So we come to him and he starts cleaning us up. And that's the problem a lot of people have with Jesus. I like this not going to hell thing, but gosh, he's meddling in my life. Who said he was going to do that? We're his bondservant. Amen? So Paul says, we're his bondservant. Jesus said this, if the Son of Man sets you free, you are free indeed. Say that with me. If the Son of Man sets you free, you are free indeed. Indeed, Jesus said, set us free from the bondage of this world. He set us free from the chains of sin. But because of his goodness and mercy and his kindness and his provision, we spiritually set our ear to the doorpost and willingly become his servant. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you sold out everything to him? Have you, in a sense, said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, would you take me to the doorpost of your house and pierce my ear? Place your mark on me so that everybody would know I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what your opinion is of me. I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't really care what you think about my faith. I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't do anything for me. He set me free. I owe you nothing. I owe him everything. You know, we've got so many people in the world who are running around telling Christians how to be better Christians and have no idea what being a Christian is. They memorize three verses that they heard some time ago in Bible school, and that becomes a sum total of the theology, and they only use it when it's convenient. And they never read the verse right before or right after. Don't judge me. The Bible says don't judge. Read the rest of the verse, pal. I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you? Then notice what he says first. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints. Now, everybody knows what a saint is, right? We see him riding around on dashboards. Saints hang from mirrors. We all know that they got plates behind their head. I don't know how they do that, but every time I see a picture of a saint, they got a plate behind their head. And rays of light shooting out from them. It's like something out of Star Wars somewhere. If some of you grew up, in, particularly in the Catholic Church, you're very familiar with saints. You know, they're all over the place. But to become a saint, in some traditions, you have to do something of heroic virtue, perform a miracle, and have uninterrupted fame throughout all the world for your holiness. The saints have been practically deified. As a matter of fact, I understand you can pray to some saints. There's a saint for travel, and there's a saint for rain, and there's a saint for sailors, and there's a saint for, I don't know, ping pong players. What? Pretty much anything. There's a patron saint for it. All right. I got some issues with that, which we won't go into today, because the Word of God says there's only one mediator between God and man. Wonderfully, the Word of God tells us that we can go before the throne of God with boldness. Personally, me. Hey, Jesus, it's me again. I'm not sending it through an intermediary, a middle guy. I'm coming directly to the throne. It's me. And I've got some requests and some praises and some thanks. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So, I'm sorry, and this is no denigration or anything, this is just my theology. We don't pray to God through saints. They don't have special access to the throne, no matter what anybody tells you. We pray only. Jesus said, when you come to the Father, come in my name. But the Bible does clearly mention saints. As a matter of fact, the word is used 68 different times in the New Testament. So who are they? There are three words in the Bible that translate into English as saints. There's an Aramaic word, there's a Hebrew word, and there's a Greek word. All of them mean someone or something who is holy. So, all right, first we've got a little marker here in our search for saints. They're holy. So we know the saints holy. The word is, listen, the word is never, ever, ever used in the Bible to describe a single heroic, famous, or miracle word person, miracle working person. As a matter of fact, every time the word saint is used in the Bible, it's used in the plural. It never refers to a saint, but the saints. Are you seeing a difference here? It never refers to saints, but to saints. Let's listen to how the word is used, and you'll quickly understand what saints are. Romans 1:7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called saints. To the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1:2. The church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. And the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 1:1. To the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. When he spoke of persecuting the church before he became a Christian, he said in Acts 26:10, not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. We are told by the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:27, the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We could go on and on, but you kind of get the picture. Saints are people who have been set apart, who have been made holy by the holiness of Christ, who have been born again. If you are a Christian today, you're a saint. Saint Dennis, Saint Verlaine, Saint Gary, Saint Larry, Saint Randy, Saint Timothy. My friend Bernard is, well, you get the picture. John chapter 15:5, apparently you didn't get the picture. John 15:5, Paul is writing to the Christians in Philippi, the saints, but he notes that they are in Christ. It is not enough to have Christ in us. We must be in Christ. That's what we heard Liz talk about this morning, that we are in Christ. Jesus said in John 15:5, I think you've heard it quoted this morning, as a matter of fact. Isn't it great how God confirms his word, Liz? I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am him, he bears much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. So you can have Christ in you, but you need to abide in Christ. And how can you tell? Can you tell if someone is abiding in Christ? It is obvious if you're walking close to Jesus or not. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, are you ready for this? Grab hold of your hats. This is going to blow it off for some of you. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Everything that is old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let me ask you a question. Do you have an old life and a new one, or are they pretty much the same, with no difference ever being made in your attitude, in your conversation, in your actions, in your work ethic? Do you still talk like you did before you became a Christian? Do you still use the same vulgar jokes? Do you still use the same harsh words? Do you understand what I'm saying? When we're abiding in Christ, we're feeding off of Christ. We're not feeding off of the world. We're feeding off of Christ, and we bear the fruit that comes from abiding in Christ. Since we asked Jesus to forgive us, we should also be praying, Lord, help us to abide in you. Because when we abide in you, we are made holy, and we are called saints. So, we've seen ourselves as bondservants, those who willingly serve Christ. We've seen ourselves as saints. I want to talk just for a minute about Philippi. It probably needs a little explanation as to where Paul was writing. It was a city in what we now know as modern-day Greece. As a matter of fact, if you will remember, Paul was on a second missionary journey, and he was going on a certain itinerary that he had set up. And at two different places along the way, as he was going on his itinerary, the Bible says the Holy Spirit forbid him. In other words, he was going to this particular city, and something in his spirit said, don't go there. And so he went someplace else, and they went someplace else. And then they were going to this next town, and the Holy Spirit, something inside of him, said, don't go there. And so Paul said, we're going to go down by the river, and we're going to pray. And while he was down by the river praying, he had a vision of a man from Macedonia who, in this vision, said, they were right across the river, by the way. They were right across the river from Macedonia and had a vision, come over and help us, come over and help us. And so Paul said, to his traveling companions, let's go into Macedonia. And one of the cities where they visited was a city by the name of Philippi. All right. Paul and Silas and Luke and among others traveled over to Macedonia. Acts chapter 16, verses 11 and 12 says, therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis. I wonder if that's close to Minneapolis. I don't know. Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony where we were staying in this city for some days. Philippi is also the place where the disciples were accused of working all kinds of mischief. The leaders of the community there accused them of doing terrible things. What they really did was they cast demons out of a young woman who was making a lot of money for her master. She was a slave, not a bondservant. And she had this spirit of divination, which she could tell people what was going on in their lives, sort of fortune teller kind of a thing. And she started following Paul and Silas and Luke down the streets going, these are the servants of the Most High God. These are the servants of the Most High God. Well, she was saying the right thing, but she was being empowered by the wrong spirit. And finally, Paul had enough of it, and he turned around and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And that spirit of divination left her. And the problem was she was no longer able to tell fortunes, which meant the fortunes of her owners went away. And so they made accusations that Paul and Silas were stirring up trouble. Well, what he did was he shut down their fortune-telling business. And so they were thrown into prison. And in Acts chapter 16, we read about this event that happened in Philippi. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns and praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You know, you can have a ministry anywhere, folks. If they threaten to throw you in prison, just remember that lots of people have good prison ministries. Singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison house was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everybody's chains were unfastened. I bet that was cool. I bet that was cool. And when the jailer had been roused out of his sleep, he saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword. He was going to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now, you have to understand that if a Roman prisoner, warden lets prisoners escape, he's going to be killed. So he said, I'm going to save the problem. I'm going to save the shame to my family. He was beside himself. He was sure that he was going to be executed. And he's getting ready to fall on his sword. But Paul, verses 28, 29 and 30, but Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we're still here. How many prisons in America do you think that the doors would fall open and the chains would fall off and the prisoners would go, let's hang out here for a while? We're still here. And he called for lights and he rushed in, trembling with fear, the word of God says, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sir, what must I do to be saved? Let me stop here for a second. I read this, and boy, something rose up in me. We're all afraid of what's going to happen to us in the days ahead. We're looking at possibly we're going to see persecution of Christians. Maybe it's going to become illegal in America to be a Christian. Maybe they're going to throw me in jail. Maybe they're going to do this. Maybe they're going to do that. Listen to me. The Word of God says the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord, and I don't care if you're in a prison or in a palace, somebody there needs to know Jesus. And God may send you to the prison just to save the jailer. So don't despise where God puts you. He brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" The men couldn't believe that any prisoner would stay in jail, but he would run away, and they all stayed there. Paul said to him in the verses following, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your whole household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all of his household, and he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. And this is precisely where my friend Mike would stand up and say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And even more people responded to the gospel, and that's how the church in Philippi was founded. It was literally founded out of a prison. Amen? They were released, they encouraged the Christians that were meeting at Lydia's house, and they left. And as a result, the Philippian church was the very, very first church ever established on the mainland of Europe. So it doesn't matter where God sends you. He can do something great right where he sends you. Let me finish up. He's also writing to the overseers and the deacons. He's writing to the church body at large, but he's also writing to the leadership. He's writing to those who are elders. He's writing to those who are deacons. He's writing to those who are in pastoral positions, men who hold offices of service in the kingdom. Now look in verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Grace to you." Grace to you. The word grace comes from the Greek word charis, and it literally means gift. It literally means gift. How many of you know we're saved by grace? Literally, you can say we are saved by the gift of God. Your salvation is a gift. And Paul, grace doesn't stop. Grace is not only involved in our salvation. How many of you know we need grace every day? We need the grace of God every day. We need to walk in the grace of God every day, every moment, every ministry, everything we do is a gift from God. Even the faith you and I have to believe is a gift from God. The grace sometimes to get up when your old bones don't want to move. How many of you have ever experienced that? You've laid in bed and you're going, "Oh God, I do not even want to move. Give me grace." I saw a story one time when I was involved with more closely with my friend William Levi with Operation Nehemiah. I was doing some ministry with people in South Sudan who were being persecuted. And I read the story of a pastor who would travel from village to village to village preaching the Word of God. And he was in a small wooden church in the south of Sudan when the Mujahideen, the Arab rebels from the north, came in and they raided the village. And they put him inside the church and they barred the door and they set the church on fire. And he was burned inside that church. Remarkably, he survived. He was blind. His ears were literally burned off the side of his head. His nose was burned. His eyes were destroyed. His hands were burned off. His feet were burned off. He was scarred from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He was marred for life for the crime of preaching the gospel. When that man was healed, he was last seen on the back of a donkey being led by a fellow who was helping him from village to village to village preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That man preached by the grace of God. We don't have to worry about what the world will do as long as we stand in the grace of God. Amen. So Paul says to the bondservants and to the saints, servants and saints, grace be to you. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we conclude this time together, my prayer for this congregation is grace to you. May the gifts of God be evident in your life each and every day. May we experience the grace of God when we get up in the morning and when we lie down at night. May we understand that we bear about in our body the gift of the grace of God, which we can give to any man that we encounter. The only message we have for men who are in their sins is the grace of God. Thank you, Father, for the grace of God. We pray, Lord Jesus, this morning that the grace of God would fill up this place. Lord, for those of us who are maybe grappling with our role as bond servants, as servants of God, Lord, may we understand what a gift of grace it is to be a part of the household of God, to be a part of the household of God, to enjoy that grace that we have, to be able to speak His name in prayer and to make our requests known with thanksgiving. Lord God, we pray this morning that as saints, men and women who have been made holy by the grace of God, Lord, may we not abuse that grace. May we not use that grace as a license to live lifestyles that are blasphemous or are embarrassing to our Lord Jesus Christ. But may we understand that we have been forgiven because of the grace of God. We walk in forgiveness because of the grace of God. We can cry out for healing because of the grace of God. It is the gift of God and not anything that we've earned. And so, Father, we pray this morning as we close this time together that as we stand here, saints and servants, that we would stand in the grace of God and we would rejoice in it. We would shout it from the housetops. We who deserve nothing have been given the whole of the kingdom of God as our inheritance by grace. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together as we close. Pastor Brian.